Because that first song I was on, and I could hear myself, so I shut myself off. Okay, so now you can hear me. I have to repeat all. No, we're not. Just turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Forget the rest of it. Acts chapter 11. We've been in the Luke-Acts sequel for some time. Now, looking at why Luke wrote to a guy named Theophilus, when he said, I researched all of these things, and it has to do with a guy named Paul sitting in prison in Rome awaiting trial. So he was giving Theophilus the background to understand who this guy Paul was, why he follows this person Jesus, and how the Spirit is part of this, and who his enemies are. And in Acts chapter 10, we saw something very important happen, and that was the conversion of the first Gentiles. When Gentiles were called by the Spirit to be in the kingdom. And I told you it was an important story because it got a lot of ink. And guess what happens in chapter 11? We get to read it again. That's how important it is. Back to back, we have the same story with details. So if we turn with me over to chapter 11, we're going to start verse 1. It says, the apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the home of an uncircumcised man and ate with him. Okay, you got some terminology there. The circumcised believers. What's a circumcised believer? Yeah, somebody who is Jewish, who keeps the law of Moses. An uncircumcised believer. Somebody who is a Gentile who is not keeping the law of Moses. So news got back to Jerusalem before Peter did. We don't know how long he lingered there. We don't know. But we know news got back, and when he got back to Jerusalem, they were very excited. No. He got called on the carpet. He was criticized. You, as a Jewish person, went into the home of a Gentile. Yeah? That's a big deal, huh? Well, it was to them, I guess. They didn't say, oh, by the way, we heard you baptized them. You went into their home. Peter, you've broken something. And you know what? I'm kind of down on these people, but this has to do with some kind of somebody making sure that everything's okay. You know, do we need that? Do we need that in ministry? Do we need some accountability at times? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is everything ministers do okay? Oh, no. Do they need accountability? Yeah, that's one thing I really enjoy about being part of the disciples is we have methods for to talk about accountability of what's going on. We need to continue to do continuing education. We need to, if there's a complaint, there's a way to deal with that. I mean, and I really appreciate that because I didn't have that before. Accountability. And Peter is going to be called into account here. So let's listen to Peter's defense. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of all kinds, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. Should, okay. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, Three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Remember I told you Peter took some people with him? Guess who he brought to Jerusalem? Six of them. Six of them that were there to see all of this. He says he told us how he had seen an angel appear to his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Just as I was starting to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." Wow, do you think it was that clear and concise? Everybody got excited, no further objections? Yeah, probably not. But you know what? It won the day. The circumcised believers in Jerusalem have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is at work in the ministry to the Gentiles. They have to. There's just no way around it. Do they want to? Maybe some of them do. Do all of them? You know that thing that was so special? That thing that made us so special as a group that's not just us anymore? Do you think they're going to miss that? Yeah, they are. How do I know that? Well, I read ahead to chapter 15. Okay. In chapter 15, there's a council. Guess where the council is? It's in Jerusalem. And guess what they are dealing with? Okay, the believers who are uncircumcised, we can acknowledge them as believers, but now they need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Yeah. And so this question has to be dealt with. Guess who's there? Well, Peter's going to be there. Paul's going to be there. Barnabas is going to be there. James is going to be there, the brother of Jesus. All the head honchos are going to be there, and they're going to deal with this. And you know what wins the day? That story we just read. Yeah. Peter using the second key. And the Spirit was poured out. And that wins the day in the argument. So, that is important because we're going to leave Peter for a while. We're going to go on to somebody else's ministry. But then we're going to come back and pick up Peter. We're going to deliver him from Herod, who's going to try to kill him. And we're going to set the stage for the council in Jerusalem, chapter 15. Important, very important to the book, very, very important to you. Very important to my life, my spiritual life, okay? We're going to be back. Cornelius is going to be back. Now, we get to see some other things going on. In verse 19, now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, remember that? Yeah. Remember who was a big part of that persecution? Yeah, a guy named Saul. All right. Those who were scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's down by the coast, Cyprus, which is an island off the coast, and Antioch, which is still in Syria, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Okay, so there's another terminology. Before we had circumcised and uncircumcised. And now you're going to have Jews and Greeks, same groups of people. So all the people who are not Jewish in nature are going to be kind of crowded together in this one term, Greeks. All right? You need to know that through the rest of the book. It's just the way that Luke is going to explain it to Theophilus. So they're speaking to Greeks. It says here, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They finally got back to Jerusalem. They seemed to hear about everything. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Wow. We have our first mega church in Antioch. I don't know how many a great number of people is. I don't know, a large number. All I know is you now have Gentiles in a large group who are now believers in Jesus. And who did they send down to help out? Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? He was the one mentioned back when everybody was camped out in Jerusalem. Remember? And they started running out of money because they're thinking that Jesus was going to be back. And people started selling things and bringing the money to the apostles so they could provide for all these people. And Barnabas went to Crete and sold some of his property and gave it to the apostles. Gave that money to the apostles to be distributed. Now, it's important to remember that because we're going to send Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey pretty soon. Actually, the Spirit's going to do it, but we're going to read about it. And guess where they're going to go first? Crete. Yeah. Back to Barnabas's home island. Interesting, interesting stuff. Do you remember? Barnabas isn't really his name. The apostles called him Barnabas. It's got that B-A-R to begin with, that son of. And the rest of it means encouragement. Son of encouragement. Yeah. This is the kind of guy you want to have as a roommate in college. It's the kind of guy that you want to have as a neighbor, right? Somebody you would love to have in your church. This guy was encouraging. What does it mean to be encouraging? Well, we deal with fear all the time, don't we? I mean, that's what life is, a series of dealing with fear. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen after that? And you know what we need? We need courage. Courage is not being not afraid. It is the ability to face your fears and to go on living the way that you want to live. Courage. We're called to encourage you. The Bible tells us, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's our jobs. You know, and if I had to tell you what ministry is about, That's it right there. Courage. Yeah. You know, I pray for my ministry friends, people in ministry. I say, hey, help them keep pointing people to Jesus. To have the courage to keep their eyes and their hearts and their minds fixed on Jesus. That's what ministry is about. That's what we do here. That's why you come. That's why you sit out there and have donuts. Well, maybe that's not the only reason you have donuts. But something that happens while we're out there having donuts and we have those relationships with each other and we drink that caffeine and we try to give each other courage. Courage to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. God's going to take care of you. It's going to be all right. We're going to be okay. Just keep looking at Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. So Luke, who obviously has got to know Barnabas later in life, because he talks about him in text in past tense, he said, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was the kind of person you just wanted to hang out with, Barnabas. And because of his ministry, because he was there, and you know what he was encouraging him to do? To keep true to the Lord. Keep focused on Jesus. Just keep focused on Jesus. He said, large numbers, a great many people started to become believers in Jesus. Now, they were all moral people, right? They were all raised in good families. They all had the same ethical backgrounds. Have you ever been in a multicultural anything? Anything, let alone a church, a multicultural church, where people don't think the same way you think? You know, it's a mark of maturity when you figure out that there are people who think differently than you do. And some people never get there. They're called narcissists. Some people never get there. And I had to go to a different culture. I had to travel to different countries before I figured out that there are people who don't think the way that I think. And then when I got back into my culture, I had to figure it out myself. That in my own culture, people speaking my own language don't think the way that I think. And then you figure out, how do you get along? How do you accept somebody? How do you encourage them when they don't think the way that you think? This is a multicultural church, and it's growing according to plan. There's no plan. I mean, Barnabas went to missionary school, but he didn't go to missionary school. Yeah, things are going crazy in Antioch, combining Jewish and Greek cultures. How do we do things? What language do we talk? What language do we speak in? What version of the Bible do we use? Well, they didn't have a Bible at the time, right? So here's what happens. In verse 23, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, because, you know, he had his forwarding address, and he just put it into Google, and yeah, no. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So, Why did Barnabas go to Tarsus looking for Saul? Needed some help. Remember, Barnabas was the one who met Saul after his conversion in Jerusalem when everybody else was hiding from him, and he took him to meet the apostles. Remember that? He's a fan of Saul, which is scary. Now, Saul got sent to Tarsus to save his own life. But after Saul got sent to Tarsus, the church enjoyed a time of peace, right? And now he went looking for Saul. How long has Saul been in Tarsus? We're not sure exactly how long Saul's been in Tarsus, but it's been years. And of course, he gets, he gets the bulletin from the church in Jerusalem. No. Does he know what's going on in Jerusalem? Does he know what's going on in Antioch? Did he even know about Cornelius? Don't know. Was he preaching? Knowing Saul, probably. Had he been kicked out of synagogues? Probably. If you turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 Tarsus, wait, it's not in your Bible. We don't even have a record of a church in Tarsus, which is interesting because I told you it was an educational center, right? A lot like Athens. Paul's going to try to start a church in Athens. We don't have a book in your Bible called Athens either. Sometimes the intellectual centers are the parts that have the hardest time coming to faith. What was Paul doing in Tarsus? Well, he was probably making tents. How do I know that? Well, later when he's on a missionary journey and he runs out of money, guess what he does? He makes tents because that's what he knows how to do, right? Did he feel a little left out? I don't know. I don't know what Saul felt. But I know that Barnabas had to go find him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch because the Spirit could use Saul in Antioch. He could use his zeal, his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. He could use the fact that he spoke Greek and wrote Greek excellently. And that he knew some things about the Greek culture. How do we know that? Well, you're going to find where he quotes Greek philosophers in your Bible. Highly educated man. So he went looking for him, and he brought him back. Yeah. You know what that's called? It's called encouragement. That's called encouragement. Sometimes we just need to take somebody with us. Maybe you're good at going to visit folks that are sick or folks that need encouragement. And maybe sometimes you just need to take somebody with you so they can learn how to do it too. Yeah. We have elders here because we have this course on being an elder. It's a 3-year course. No. You know how you learn to be spiritually mature? You hang out with spiritually mature people. You know how you learn how to take communion to somebody? You go with somebody that knows how to do it. We need to remember this. This is how we teach people. This is how we encourage each other. Guess who's going to make a huge impact in the New Testament church? Paul. Where would he be without Barnabas? Barnabas, that was brave enough to talk to him, that introduced him to the apostles. Barnabas, that sent him to Tarsus to get him out. Barnabas, that went and found him in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. Barnabas, that went with him on the first missionary journey. Yeah, son of encouragement. A man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need that. We need someone to just go with us. If we're afraid to go do something, we have this thing called a directory. We print them up. We try to keep them updated. You can call somebody and say, hey, could you go with me and do this? And you know something? As a pastor, you love to get those kind of phone calls. If it means calling me, if it means calling Brett, call him and say, hey, can you help me out here? I want to go speak to this person, or I want to go visit this person. I need some encouragement. Yeah. Yeah. This is how we learn things. You know, we have wonderful people that take care of the fellowship stuff. We have a sign-up sheet back there saying, oh, you know, you sign up and you bring donuts, but you know what? You got to figure out how to make coffee. Guess how you learn how to make the coffee? You go with somebody that knows how to make the coffee, and they show you how to do it. Yeah, they'll do that. That's encouragement. And that's what we need, especially in ministries where things are changing and growing and we don't know how to get things done. And the same people are doing the same things over and over and over again. And they need some help. Go with them. Learn how to do what they do. And then teach somebody else. That's encouragement. It says here that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Yeah, we have that on our sign out front. Did you know that? The Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Yeah. It probably was not a term of endearment. It was probably a derogatory term originally. You know, little Christs, diminutive saviors. But you know what? It stuck, and we are proud to be called Christians, believers in Jesus, believers that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah. Who called them Christians? Probably people that weren't Christians. Maybe Jewish people. I don't know, but it stuck. It stuck, and it has influenced the entire world. Hasn't it? I call myself a Christian. We have another story, since we have so much time. In verse 27, during this time when things were growing and people were becoming believers, during this time some prophets, remember what the word prophet means? It means mouth. Somebody who speaks the word of God. Now, they had prophets, people who God gave a message to. And there's some people, some prophets who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, what a great name. Your next grandchild, Agabus, what do you think? Agabus. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. That gives us some idea of dates there. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay. Spirit says things are going to be bad. Crops are going to be bad. Things are going to be harsh. And especially Jerusalem, things are going to be tight. Now, Jerusalem is used to being tight. And the Christians there are still probably not public the way they used to be because of persecution. And so these new believers, circumcised and uncircumcised, Greeks and Jews, decided that, hey, let's pitch in and send them some help in Jerusalem. And they did that. And they sent it with two people. Yeah, you always notice that this stuff goes on, that two people. You know, when Jesus sent out the 12, he sent them out two by two. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out two by two. So you need encouragement, you know that? And you need accountability, and you need more than one voice at times. So they sent Saul and Barnabas with this gift to Jerusalem. Now, how important is this? Right now, you say, that's a cool story, but guess what? When Paul is arrested, when he's arrested in Jerusalem, years and years and years after this, you know what he's doing in Jerusalem? He's bringing gifts from all the churches that he's worked with, the church at Corinth, the churches in Thessalonica, the church in Berea, the church in, and you know what? Every church that he went, who gave money, they send it with somebody. Paul doesn't take this money by himself. So they know it goes where it's supposed to go. And he takes that to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he enters the temple. And while he enters the temple, they accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they arrest him. And that is where we end up in this book. That's not the only time that Saul, Paul, has brought money to help the believers. And Luke thinks it's important for Theophilus to know that. This is something they do. This is something they do. They take care of each other. Yeah. We try to take care of each other. There are some churches in the world that are hurting, that are poor. Global Ministries, Disciples Mission Fund, all of those things. We try to help. And we send somebody to make sure the money gets there and is used the way it's supposed to use, because that is just, well, it's a biblical example, right? Yeah. Hey, we finished chapter 11. Now, we're going to jump back and put Peter in prison. And we're going to miraculously save Peter, the Spirit is, so he can be there for chapter 15. So if you're confused about this jumping back between Paul and Peter, it's only going to happen for a couple more chapters, because after that, it's all going to be Paul, because that's what this book's about. So what do we do? What do we do with this material? You ever wonder what it'd been like to live at that time? To be in a church that was Jewish and Gentile for the first time, to see what that was like? Yeah. And how well that went or didn't go? We accept each other. We accept each other's faith in Jesus. We encourage each other's faith in Jesus. We point each other to Jesus and what he's done for us. And that's why, as disciples, we decided to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Even though sometimes we're in danger of just making just a religious thing that we do. But this is what encouragement is. This week, I want you to remember what Jesus has done for you. The body and the blood. This week, you want me to remember what Jesus has done for me. That's encouragement. And that's what we're going to do. Before we do that, we're going to listen to and sing along, if we know it, a song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.